Jesus has been dealing with divorce and the fact that divorce is not permitted, at least as he puts it here, except in cases of sexual immorality. Later, the Apostle Paul would add to that the desertion of an unbeliever. But in that context, the disciples say to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Incidentally, that's not at all a call for people to emasculate themselves. Some in the early church took it that way, I think by he's speaking of those who, for reasons apart from violating the sixth commandment with respect to our bodies, have been in this position of those who either cannot or do not desire, cannot be married or do not desire to be married. And then page 1214 in your pew Bibles. First Corinthians chapter 7. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Clearly, if you've come to 2 Corinthians, you've gone too far. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 9. Now, Paul takes up the same theme of singleness. He says, I wish that all were as I myself am, because the Apostle Paul was not married, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And then verses 25 to 35. Now concerning the betrothed, that is those who are, at least in the eyes of the law, they were virtually married and there was to be a ceremony. He says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. In other words, Jesus didn't speak of this in his earthly ministry, but he's speaking of this as an apostle, and it's part of the foundation of the church. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Now, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, or literally to put a muzzle upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your, actually this is the word in the Greek is your constancy in service to the Lord, or your undivided devotion to the Lord. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever and forever. Now let's sing about God's word declared in the creation, general revelation, and then his word declared in the great Son of Righteousness, Jesus. Hymn 138, we're going to sing just stanzas 1, 5, and 6. 138, general revelation, and then to the word of God focused on Christ. Let's stand together. 138, 1, 5, and 6. Lord, do what we have just sung for the glory of your name, for the good of this church, and for the good of all who hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. And you want to turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In my extensive reading for the past series, What's Going On, that occupied our time in July and early August. And now for the counterpart to it that I'm dealing with in the course of lots of reading and very helpful reading and very convicting reading, I came across this quotation. A church that believes that acting on homosexual desire is a sin must also provide a rich theology of celibacy. Otherwise, that church is like someone who is pro-life, yet anti-adoption. As long as we live within a church that emphasizes marriage and happiness as the ultimate desires of our heart, rather than reminding us that our ultimate desire should be for God, we risk not only alienating traditional singles, those dealing with divorce, and those struggling with homosexuality, but also, and perhaps more importantly, reducing the truth of the gospel to a simple vending machine that readily supplies all of the good things we desire as soon as we demand them. I had to chew on that one for a long, long time. A church that believes that acting on homosexual desire is a sin must also provide a rich theology of celibacy. Otherwise, that church is like someone who's pro-life, yet anti-adoption. That's what precipitated this message in this series on Christian counterculture. Now, June 4th of 2000, I did preach a message entitled A Single to the Glory of God, and that's one of the messages that both here and through sermonaudio.com seems to have been very, very much used to help others, and I don't want to repeat that message of June 4th, 2000, A Single to the Glory of God, unnecessarily. Those of you who are single or others, you may want to get that on sermonaudio.com and listen to it. What I want to do today is address the subject of singleness and celibacy in the light of, or probably ought to say in the darkness of, I guess, of our culture and issues, particularly as you're going to find issues that are very much sexually driven. And I'll develop that a little bit more later on. Here, just want to make a preliminary note in this. Be careful of how you define yourself. We live, I don't want to overstate this, but I'm not. We live in a society in which the religion is a religion of sexuality. In that sense, it's very much like paganism, in which acts of sexual relations with prostitutes was a religious act. Later, I'm going to refer to Sigmund Freud. He's the patron saint of this stuff. Incidentally, Sigmund Freud was a quack. He knew when he was coming to the United States, he was a snake oil salesman. It's a shame that that man's ideas have been canonized as scripture. But that's, I digress, okay? The religion is a religion of quote-unquote free love. It really isn't love, and it really isn't free, but that's what it's called. And its sacrament is sex. Now that's the culture. Now remember, we're talking about Christian counterculture. That's the culture that we are in. A physically and especially a sexually obsessed society. Look at the magazines, and this is what we worship, our bodies and sex. Those are the religious manuals of our day. So how do people define themselves? He is a hunk. She is a sex symbol. I'm straight. I'm gay. I'm LGBT. Now, the new one is queer, that is in vogue again, not the way it was usually used as a slander on homosexuals, but I'm not exactly sure what I am. A swinger, heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual. For Christians, out with this. You start right here in a culture that wants to push you into its mold in which religion is sex as the Trinity. You say, no, I don't define myself that way. I'm a Christian. Now, biblical basis for this, and actually in your Bibles, you can see it in verses 9 through 11. We dealt with this last week in chapter 6. These are people who by nature were sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, those who practiced homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. That's what they were known as. People are murderers, people are adulterers, people are drunkards, and that's in our culture the way people are. No, what Paul says, such were some of you. You're not anymore, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, that's what I mean. I have been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm God's. And specifically, I'm a Christian. Please, folks, that's the way you begin with all of this. I am a Christian. And we've got to even be careful, male and female. That's obviously, when Paul says there's no more male, no more female, you don't lose your maleness or your femaleness. We talked about developing that. But be careful, because you see, you have women's rights, and then you have men's responses. And you see how we begin, again, to polarize around things that we're not meant to polarize. And that has powerful, powerful implications. I'm a Christian. Therefore, there's things I do and things I don't do. That's why, incidentally, in Alcoholics Anonymous, you don't dare say if you're a Christian, hi, my name is Bill, I'm an alcoholic. No, you're not. If you're an alcoholic, you need to be converted. And if you're a Christian, or a thing to do is say, hi, my name is Bill, I'm a Christian. You'll never make it in the AA when you do that. But you see the point. You see how that whole idea is perpetuated. The story was that the Queen of England, at once when her children were little, they'd gone to a party. Imagine what that must be like, to have a birthday party where you have the future prince and princess or whatever. And the Queen had said to them, she said, remember, royal manners for royal children. And you say, royal manners for the ones who are children of the king. All right, now, all right, still won't never get beyond an introduction if we keep going. Okay, now, so be careful how you define yourself. Now, on the other hand, the scriptures do speak of those in a single state, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, single state, some are in the single state willfully. That's what Jesus would call someone who has made himself a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven. For whatever reason, he or she does not desire to be married. All right? So that's willful. Now, in most cases, it's not willful. Someone is divorced, single. Someone is widowed, single. Someone is a widower, single. In many cases, those that just simply aren't married for whatever reason they want to be. And if you look at the membership list, that's about half of this congregation. So even for that reason alone, we deal with it. So today, with what time I have, I want to deal with singleness and celibacy in a Christian counterculture. And to save time, I told Margaret, I'm taking the Atlantic Ocean and pushing it through a funnel with these messages, but try and do the best I can with it. So I'm going to put mind and practice together, at least for this week. I think that will save us some time. And remember, last week I mentioned you've got to placard these things. We show these things. Let your light so shine before men. Why counterculture? I was a product of that stuff. And we were highly evangelistic about what we believed. The good news is free this, rebellion against that, this new substance, whatever it was, this was good news. And now that was counterfeit gospel. And I guess maybe one of the reasons many of us converted out of that background are passionate about the true gospel, and here we're dealing with Christian counterculture, singleness, and celibacy. All right, I'm going to get the first point is the longest, okay? And then the second one I've abbreviated intentionally, and the third one I've got to get to, or I wouldn't be faithful to the text. So here we go. Number one, there is a distinct and special place. There is a distinct and special place. Those words are not synonyms. There is a distinct and special place for living to the glory of God as a single as well as a distinct and special place for living to the glory of God in marriage. That's probably not profound for all of you, but we need to hear this. There is a distinct and special place for living to the glory of God as a single, whether willful or non-willful single, okay? As a distinct and special place for living to the glory of God in marriage. And incidentally, in a magnificent way, not because of me, but because of the gospel, you're going to see how both of those things are illustrated in Christ. But I digress. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaks of the marital state or not being in marriage as a calling. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. Singleness, he says, now many of you may not believe this, but he says singleness is in this case a gift or a grace. And then he deals with singleness as more of a calling, verses 17 to 24. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Now see, Americans don't like this. I don't like to be given a place and fit in it. I'm free and independent. Excuse me, you're really never ultimately free, and you're certainly not independent. We live under a God who says he's put us in our places, and that's the rule in all of the churches. And then Paul brings that interesting line of discussion to conclusion when he says in verse 23, so brothers and sisters too, in whatever condition each was called, there let him literally abide with God. As Jesus says, abide in me. He said this as a single. And as I abide in my Father, you abide in me. He says, whether you're married, whether you're single, you're called. And here you abide in God in that calling. So there is a distinct and special place for the calling. Not all are called to be married. And some are called for a time, even though they've been married, not to be married. And here, brothers and sisters, don't idolize marriage and the family. We're going to come to this a little bit later. Marriage is a temporary institution, as wonderful as it is. And the biological family is a temporary institution, as wonderful as it is. And don't play Cupid. Don't try to fix things if somebody's single. Well, if people are single, we may need to tell them to pray for contentment, and you may want to help things along, but be careful not to play Cupid, all right? So there's calling to be single. Now, in singleness, there is a distinct and special place of single-hearted devotion to Christ and his kingdom. In singleness, there is a distinct and special place of single-hearted devotion to Christ and his kingdom. Now, that's what Paul is dealing with in verses 25 to 35, particularly when he says, in light of the present distress, and we don't know what that was, probably persecution. And Paul is saying something like this: you're going to have to come to grips with the fact that if you're married, you've got a wife you've got to provide for, whether you're persecuted or not. And children you need to provide for, whether you're persecuted or not. Think of the migrants. The migrants who are fleeing. As horrible as that is, wouldn't it be better if you were single than if you have a wife and a child you may see left dead on a beach? Okay, so he's dealing, I think, with this kind of a thing. But he does go on to say, with respect to singleness, there's a place of single-hearted devotion to Christ and his kingdom, verse 35. And he says, I want to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, one writer put it this way, and I tried to read from Christian singles and to get a feel for this, since I'm not one myself. A Christian single, this writer said, can shine as a picture of undivided loyalty. She is not interested in birthing her own dynasty. He is not seeking to live out his dreams through his progeny or his children. To unicize oneself entails more than simply not marrying, but involves the sacrifice of one's right to marriage, procreation, and sexual relations for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now, that's what Jesus is getting at with those who are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean especially? And as I see it, two things. Now, this distinct and special place for living to the glory of God as a single is in two ways. One, purity. 1 Corinthians 7:34 and following. The married person's interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman's anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. That's not that the married woman is not concerned with these things, but she has other things. She's got this husband she needs to please. All right? So purity. Not purity that just denies itself. That'll never get you anywhere. Just denying yourself, you still struggle with lust. Thank God for the labor in Christ. Not just denying yourself, but to find your greatest satisfaction in God. Now, here again, I'm quoting a Christian single woman. She said, this pain of being single, and believe me, I could feel her pain reading this. This pain has blessed me by forcing me to be all in with God, banking on Him for my joy. He's not calling us to hunger, that is hunger for the marital state and being one flesh with another. He's not calling us to hunger because He wants us to be miserable. He's calling us to hunger because He wants us to experience the greatest pleasure available to man, Himself. Now, if I said that to you, you'd say, Pastor Shishko, you can say that easily. You're married. This is a Christian single woman saying this. And you know, brothers and sisters, that's also true in the state of marriage. It's so easy to make an idol of your spouse. It's so easy to make an idol of your children. It's so easy to make an idol of sex. And so there's the struggle as well in the married state. And you know, there's disappointments and misery in marriage. Singles will often miss this. Paul says, in marriage, even more so. There are these things that are distracting from the service of the Lord. So purity. And then the second word, at least as I see it, is service. And the two are inseparable. 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 35. The married man's anxious about the worldly things that'll please his wife, his interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman's anxious about the things of the Lord. Not only how to be holy, but also how to have undivided devotion, which means constancy in service to the Lord. Now, let me again digress a bit. Bear with me, I'm older, I do this a lot. In both marriage and singleness, you serve the Lord. In marriage, there's a middle man or a middle woman and middle little people, okay? You serve the Lord with middle man, middle woman, middle children. In singleness, there's no middle man, there's no middle woman, and no middle children. So that's what Paul is getting at in here. In both marriage and the single life, you learn it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you will not be happy, blessed, in your marriage or in your singleness if you don't learn that. If you think in marriage and singleness that everyone is out there to give you something, you're going to be miserable. But if you think in marriage and in singleness, I give myself to my wife, I give myself to my husband, I give myself to my children, I give myself to those around me, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And incidentally, singleness is not a call to perpetual adolescence. As you'll find out, that's one of the reasons some do not get married. Some. They much prefer to stay in a relatively infantile state. And for those who are single, the lives of a John R. Stott, who was a pastor in England all of his life, never married. Contemporary world, Sam Alberry, that I'll refer to later, who is a man that struggles with same-sex attraction. But he's a pastor in another communion and a faithful pastor, and he's single and he works with this. Or in our own circles, a great Rekirk. So learning from these who know that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And incidentally, singles, I guess I've thought about this more as I've gotten older, and I think, what would I do if Margaret predeceases me? First thing I've told the elders, you're going to have to pick me up off the floor. But it may take one of you singles to sit down with Pastor Shishko and say, Pastor Shishko, these are some of the struggles of the single life. I know mine may be different for yours because I never was married or whatever it would be, but these are some of the struggles of the single life, and this is how God has helped me to work through these things. See, we don't think about these things as we should, but we should think about those things. And I want to just add, look at Isaiah 56 and verses 3 through 5. This is one of these, I'm sorry to put it this way, a throwaway thing. Not throw it away, but I want to put it out to you. Because quite frankly, I'd have to give it a whole lot more thought, but it's here. There are unique rewards for singles who live to the glory of God. You can't get away from this. Isaiah 56, gospel sections. Let not the page 783, let not the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord. This is a Gentile who's come to Christ, and the Lord will surely separate me from his people. In other words, the fact that I'm not born a Jew, born among God's people, God's not going to cast me out. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. I'm worthless. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, which is sort of the epitome of honoring God, who choose the things that please me, who do my will and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, I've got to give more time to parse this out. At least it's saying this. In this shadowy realm before glory, which is a realm of marriage and family and children, those in a married state pray for and work for and want to see their physical progeny made faithful to the Lord and following him. Doesn't happen in every case, but we pray that way. And singles look on this and say, but I don't have that benefit. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you something better than that. I'll give you something better than physical progeny who follow Christ. Now, a little bit later, I think I give you part of a hint of what's there. You'll get an everlasting name. But whatever else it's saying, there are unique rewards for singles to the glory of God, living to the glory of God. And here is where pastoral work comes in. Singles, you don't have to just read a book about singleness, the one size fits all. You have elders here, your pastor and ruling elders, who can help you work through these things. But there are those special blessings that come for that service to the Lord that's given in an undivided way in marriage. Now, let me just make this note on suffering. Pastor, you don't know what suffering it is to be single. You don't know what suffering it is that you face in marriage. I'm lonely as a single, and I'm not minimizing that. Some of the worst loneliness is from people in the married state. A partner who's not a believer, a partner who's an invalid, a partner with Alzheimer's disease. And so please don't say you don't know what loneliness is. Some of the worst loneliness can be in marriage. But Pastor, the sexual temptations that come, the sexual temptations that come in marriage too, when you don't know what the sexual union is, it is comparatively speaking somewhat easier to resist temptation than when you know what it is. And for both singles and marrieds, I so thank God for the gospel. I can't stand these books that give you all these formulas for being single and being married, and they never mention Christ. Throw them in the garbage. Jesus, folks, is the single. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He is the single. And he was tempted in all points like as singles are, yet without sin. And he said, how can he understand me if he didn't sin? He went to the depths of temptation. None of us does that. And he knows every single flash of temptation and what comes. Because he resisted it all, he knows the power of it all. And that's wed to his love and his mercy. But I sin. I don't want to be flippant. Jesus died for sins. And you go there, folks. Married or single. And remember that, we'll come to this later, Jesus did this to bring all of us into the greatest marriage relationship ever. Okay? All right. Now, number two, I'm watching the clock. Believe it or not, I do watch the clock. You may not think so, but I do, especially today with the Lord's Supper. Number two, for the special challenges of singleness, we must have a highly developed view of true friendship. For the special challenges of singleness, we must have a highly developed view of true friendship, and we need to placard it. Why? It is not good for a man or a woman to be alone. That was said to people, to man as man. And any good marriage should begin as a friendship. I love to tell couples in premarital counseling, you know what marriage is? Marriage is being able to go to bed with your best friend of the opposite sex. Legally, okay? It begins as a friendship. Now, I want to deal with this today, make a quick point, and then develop this more next week in community. Have you noticed that friendship has gone by the boards in our culture? Friends today are those that we have on Facebook, and there may be a relative benefit, but that's not face-to-face friendship. Why has friendship gone by the boards in our culture? And others who study this more than I have basically come up with three reasons. I think they're right. One is a warped Freudian view, and it's infected all of us. All relationships, male to female, female to female, male to male, all relationships are ultimately driven by sexual attraction. That is, incidentally, the root of our sexually charged society. Freud the snake oil salesman, and if you don't believe he was, read Paul Johnson, his book, The Intellectuals, where he deals with Freud the fraud, but that's the root of it. Anytime a man speaks to a woman, he really has got a design to shack up with her. And you get a man who does what I thank God our men and our men do in this church, giving a man a hug and a kiss, that's got to be some subliminal desire for an erotic relationship. That's exactly the way Freud would have us think. And it has hindered real friendships. And brothers and sisters, stop judging male-male, female-female friendships as if each one is somehow a latent homosexual relationship. See, this is the way we're primed to think. I'm saying being countercultural. Jonathan loved David with a love that exceeded the love of a woman. And boy, how people latch onto that today. See, there's a same-sex baloney. Jonathan and David, probably both in that single state, were bosom buddies. And the Bible's not embarrassed to say, there's no eroticism in that. John put his head on the bosom of Jesus. And you know what people think today? Well, you know what that means. You know what it means? John was the beloved disciple. That's what it means. It's not homoeroticism. That's one reason, the warped Freud. The other reason friendship's gone by the boards is second, and that two and three are basically opposite one another. We've elevated marriage and the family as the most significant forms of human relationships. And you get this in Christian circles. My marriage is what's most important. Excuse me. Marriage is temporary. There's no marriage you're giving in marriage in heaven. My children are most important, especially in covenant theology. No, they're not. That's called idolatry in any theology. Your children aren't the most important. What happens if God takes your children? And see, when that's the mindset of the church, where do singles feel? They're left out. They're second-class citizens. Oh, they haven't received the second blessing of marriage. And we forget that there are friendships. Marriage begins as a friendship. And yeah, husbands and wives have friends of the same and opposite sex. And see, even that, you can't do that. You know what people will be thinking? Go back to point number one about Freud. Now, the third one is essentially the opposite of the second. The belief that there's greater freedom and happiness when you're not entangled too much with others. I'm not going to get married. Too much of an entangling alliance. Now, this is not being a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven. This is being a eunuch for the kingdom of self. I am a rock. I am an island. And I have my poetry to protect me. Now, brothers and sisters, I say this in love if you're single. One of the reasons too many singles are not married is because they don't want to be entangled with others and give themselves for others' good. If I'm an eligible female and you're an eligible man and you're living for yourself, I don't want to marry you. But you see how these things have warped friendships. I don't want to even give myself to a member of the same sex as a friend. Entangling alliances. Now, we're going to deal more next week with what friendship is. But Christian counterculture bursts out of this ugly cultural captivity and builds real friends of the same sex and of the opposite sex. And now, again, next week, I want to develop that a little bit more. But particularly in the church, where so many live in loneliness, singles and married people in loneliness. Again, Sam Alberry that I quoted, whose writings I have valued so much, far too many churches are places of searing and unremitting loneliness. Is that the case here? I wonder if I did a poll and everyone in this church was utterly honest. Do you find yourself feeling lonely some of the time, a lot of the time, part of the time? And you're honest. And you put your name on it. I wonder how many volunteers there would be for people I could pair them up with who'd befriend them. Searing and unremitting loneliness. Especially those who struggle with same-sex attraction and with LGBT issues. One of them wrote to the church, a church, "You sentence us to a world without love. We're in no person's land." Men. Say there's a man in the church, and he's been very honest. He struggles with homosexual affinities. Will you hug him and give him a kiss? You better. That's exactly what he needs. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. A single woman. You know, married women, you have a reason for getting yourself all prettied up for your husband. Single women have to struggle with that. Who am I getting myself prettied up for? Sometimes ladies are more forward. Well, you know, men, but we are petrified of ever, ever. never saying to someone other than our wife or maybe our daughter, God has made you beautiful. Repent, my friend. See, again, that Freudian stuff is in there. I love being able to say as a pastor and as God is my witness, seeking always to have a pure motive and conscience and a distance physically, to say to our single women, God has made you a beautiful woman. Not in an erotic way, but to encourage them. I'm not worthless. I'm not a dry tree. God has made you a special man with what you do. Ladies, you can say that, and it doesn't have to be erotic. But just in developing friendships, again, I'm struck with that. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. You know, in the early church, do you know what the early church was accused of? They were accused of being promiscuous. Are you kidding? From the first century culture that was like our pornographic, the church, promiscuous. Yeah, they have a love feast, the Lord's Supper. And the men and the women, when they greet, they hug and kiss. So see, they faced it the same way we do. But I mean it, folks. Now, those who struggle with singleness, loneliness, same-sex attraction, whatever it would be, the last thing they need is a bunch of cold fish to be sitting with in a church. Now, we'll develop that more next week. I just only add this. Unless, as a Christian counterculture, we can cultivate this kind of friendship and community, we leave singles, and especially singles who struggle with same-sex attraction, in the myriad of temptations that come because it is not good for a person to be alone. Now, wrap this up with this. Number three. We've got to placard that no Christian ultimately is single. We've got to placard no Christian ultimately is single. See, are you a Christian? Well, you're married to Christ. Isaiah 54:5, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. I betrothed you, Paul says, to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And that's the amazing wisdom of the gospel. No other religion can do that. Jesus is the single, and he's the married one, right? Both are true in him. He was never physically married, but he has a church known as his bride. And in either state, you follow in his steps, in union with him. Now, that's tremendous help to your purity if you're married or if you're single. Don't let passionate human sexuality, that's again the religion of our culture, passionate human sexuality, don't let passionate human sexuality dominate passionate divine spirituality. In sexual relations, you run hard after one another, you go for one another. With God, you run hard after him. You run to him and love him. And that, too, is true whether you're single or married. Now, Christ, people will say, and I've heard this one in our church, but Christ isn't married to individuals. He's married to his church. Sorry, that's a false contrast. What is true of all is surely true of the one. If he's married to his church and I'm part of his church, then I'm married to him, right? But we placard this, that no Christian is ultimately single in a family or community known as the church. And in a theology that esteems family as we're meant to do, we need to hear things like this. A woman says to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. Is that true? Yes, it is. Luke 1 and verse 42, blessed are you among women. But listen to what Jesus says. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's the community of God's people. Matthew 12, verse 48, who is my mother and who are my brothers, Jesus says. He stretches out his hand toward his disciples. He says, here's my mother, here's my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And we've got to demonstrate that. Yes, I have a biological family, but I'll make an idol of it. In fact, I don't even make an idol of the family known as the church. But really, my family's part of this. And this is where I'm going to be forever. And that, see, there's why this high view of the church is so essential in this. Incidentally, our individualism in America has fostered and fueled so many of the sins of singleness and marriage. Now, more of that next week. For now, let me just say this to our singles who are married to Christ. Live out of your union with Christ and serve as those not distracted by the cares of marriage. You have other cares, I know that, but not those of marriage. David Murray, and his most blogs are lousy, but his heart, his head, heart, and hand is really excellent. He has one called 12 Struggles Singles Face. And some of these that he has, singles, submission, not rebellion. God's plan really is the best. Divorced, divorcee, hard. Widow, widower, hard. You want to be married. God's plan really is the best. Submission, not rebellion. Contentment. Don't be envious. There's challenges in every life situation, folks. Don't be envious. Content. Patience, not rushing. Please don't go from the frying pan into the fire. See, here again, Freudianism, sexuality. Driven by my sexual drives, I'll go to the altar or just live with someone so I can gratify my desire. Wait a minute. You know, marry only in the Lord. But you see how, again, a Freudian, the patron saint of the religion of sexuality, drives us. Patience, not rushing, spiritual parenting, even if not physically parenting. I love it in Matthew 10 and verse 29. I think this is part of what's in view in that Isaiah text. Hey, anybody who's left father, mother, sons, daughters, mothers, children for my sake in the kingdom, okay, you, including singles, you're going to get more in this life. Mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, land, persecution, and in the age to come. See, that's what he's getting at. Great benefits that come. Spiritual parenting, even if not physical parenting. Spiritual status first, not marital status. For marrieds and singles. See, marriage is not a fruit of the Spirit. This is a fruit of the Spirit's love. It doesn't say a fruit of the Spirit's marriage. Your spiritual status, what I am in Christ. If I become a widower, I'm still first a Christian. Will that be hard? Yes. Would it be God's calling if God takes my wife before me? Yes. But my status is not marred. See, if your marriage is your status, pray tell, what are you going to do when death severs your spouse from you? No, in Christ. In Christ. And finally, especially for singles, for all of us, hope and not despair. You see, God may change your state sooner than you think. I think of Dick Guido and now Daisy Guido, and how quickly God changed Daisy's state there, let alone Dick's. You see, God can change your state sooner than you think. And if he doesn't do it in this life, he's going to do it in eternity. Because see, all Christians are headed, as you're going to find at the Lord's Supper, toward the great marriage. And then I'll say more about this next week. Husbands and wives married to Christ. We got to bring singles into our families. More on that next week. Christian counterculture. I still got that counterculture stuff in me. Thank God he delivered me from the counterfeit God. I still got it in me. You don't give ground to our culture that lies in the power of the wicked one. Don't give a speck of dirt of ground to the enemy. You placard marriage and singleness to the glory of God. And I hope this has been just of some help to you. More next week. I quote John Piper again in his book, This Momentary Marriage. To God be the glory in the Christ-exalting drama of marriage, and to God be the glory in the Christ-exalting drama of the single life. Let's pray.